good Jew, a Jewish young man, did not want to defile himself. And so he says, just let us, me and my three Hebrew friends, just let us eat vegetables and water for 10 days, and then you make the judgment. The answer or the results of that 10-day trial period was that they looked more healthier than any of the other captives that were brought to the king's court. In 10 days. So I'm thinking about being a vegan. See what it would do for me. Well, the problem of the heart is not new. For there is another heart problem more dangerous than just your ticker going off. It is the disease of a hard heart. Amen. Thank you, George. I appreciate that, brother. It started back in Genesis, this heart disease, when the first parents decided that they knew what was best for them. They knew what their body needed. They could eat this forbidden fruit. And thus, sin entered the world. At that moment, the heart began to start being hardened because of pride. Yeah, they could be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, we find that the writer of Hebrews also speaks to the heart. Back in chapter 3, which we will not be part of the sermon, but I'll just allude to it. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, or 11, is the Hebrew writer addressing the issue of the hardened heart. And he talks about it like in verse 8, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. And he talks about those who made the exodus out of Egypt. And they became a stubborn people. And they became very prideful, and their hearts became hardened. And so the Hebrew writer says, do not be like them. Even in over in verse 7 of chapter 4, where the writer says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, he warns us. Even in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, which is departing from the living God. You see, the hardness of the heart does away with the three qualities that ought to be a part of a Christian life. They're essential ingredients. And a hardened heart will not allow you to have the faith that you need, nor will it have the love that you need, or will it allow you to have the hope you need. Because you start trusting in yourself. Beware lest anything be found in you. Well, unfortunately, there is no medication for this type of heart disease that we're talking about, spiritual heart disease. There's no Lipitors. There's no Advorstatins that can reduce the plaque in the veins that helps your heart be healthy. But there is a cure, my friend. There is a cure. And that cure is the divine spiritual surgeon who is sympathetic to our heart problems. His tool is the scalpel, which I call the Word of God. Jesus Christ is that divine surgeon, and He alone is able to cure that broken heart. He is the only one can take the disease out of that heart and give you a new heart. We all need a transplant, don't we? Yes. Ezekiel, we just finished this in my Sunday school class as well, studying through the book of Ezekiel. And this is what Ezekiel, I have it underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Ezekiel 11:19. This is what he says. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. That's what a hardened heart is, a heart of stone. David realized this even in his later years when he talked to God. He said, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart and give me a steadfast spirit within me." So the process of the heart transplant begins in Hebrews 4:12-16. Let's read that now. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we might give an account." Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen. Let's pray again. Father God, thank you again, Father, for the opportunity, though I dreaded that call. But I realize, Father, you have everything in control. And so I ask you, Father, now that the words that I have prepared and the word that comes from you would be powerful, be mighty. We know it is. Be able to touch the heart that needs to be touched today. So I just ask, Father, do your work as only you can. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for everything. Again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Hebrew writer said, talking about the Word of God, at this point, the New Testament has not been written. So one's mind would automatically look back and think that he is addressing the Word of God back into the Old Testament writings that many of the people in the New Testament relied on, like the scrolls of Isaiah or the Psalms. But that was to be construed as the Word of God. The phrase, however, carries a broader sense in that it includes not only the scrolls, but also the concept of the incarnate Word, which is Jesus Christ. John the Apostle proclaims this in his Gospel in John 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's right. So it could be assumed that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Again, in the broadest sense of the matter, the Word of God includes anyone who speaks or communicates God's revealed truth. Pastors do this every Sunday, at least in this church. Amen? He speaks the truth. Sunday school teachers teach the truth. They are equipping the saints. John and Tammy and our youth group, they lead us in hymns of praise and God's Word. And that is a way to convey God's revealed truth. We have Christian scholars. We have Christian counselors. And they use their God-given gift and the Word of God to help heal the mind of those who are sick. But none of these can replace the Word of God, because it is unlike any other. So we see verse 12 that the Word of God is God's revealed truth being conveyed in various ways as it nourishes, heals, and restores. It is life-giving, and it's only to those who hear or receive it in faith. God's revealed truth is nourishing, healing, and restoration. So let's look, consider now what else the author says about the Word of God. There's three components about this revealed truth. Look at the verse again. There's three unique qualities. God's Word, first, is living. This book, spoken many, many years ago, finally confined to print still many, many years ago, yet it is not dead. It is not dead. It's alive. It's living. And the true author of these words is living. We serve a living God, guys. That ought to get us excited. He's not dead. His word's not dead. It's alive. And so through it gives life to that hardened heart. The perfect Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. He was died. He buried. But yet he rose again. And he is at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory for us, being that, according to verse 15, that high priest that sympathizes with us because he endured all. He's been through it all. And so he certainly is that one that is alive and well. He's in heaven right now. The Word of God is not dead, guys. It's alive. Now, the uniqueness of the Word of God by being alive is that it still speaks to us today. Though it was written to people back many, many years ago, and sometimes the pastor alludes that we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the sandals of the hearer, but today, guys, you are it. You are here, and you're hearing God's Word. And so for that, it still speaks to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls of all ages. In fact, it will be your very present help in time of need, according to verse 16. So not only God's Word is alive, the second quality, a characteristic of God's Word, is in that same verse, and it is powerful. The Greek word used here is energy, which kind of sounds like our English word energy, and that's where we get it from. It's active. It's effective. It has a purpose. It has a design, and it will accomplish its task. We have poems that can touch the heart, stir the heartstrings. They're good. We have hymns of praise, as we heard today. But neither of them can accomplish what the powerful Word of God can do. Isaiah proclaimed the same thing in chapter 55 of his writings. This is what Isaiah says. Just as the rain that falls from heaven, that replenishes the thirsty earth, as it produces seed, and the seed produces fruit, and the fruit produces bread for the sower, so does the Word of God that comes from his mouth will not return to him empty. That's the power of the Word of God. In Genesis, his spoken word brought everything into being. Just his word. According to Hebrews 1:3, his word sustains all. Not only did he create it, he's holding it all together. He is in control, even if the world is out of control. God has it all. He sustains all. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, it also has the power to regenerate, to make you born again, is what Peter uses the word. So the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is active. And there's much more. Look at the last characteristic in that same verse. The Word of God is sharp. The writer says, even sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I do not think that the author had in mind this three-foot broad axe sword that you see on TV and some of the movies, where that Roman soldier is just hacking away at anything in its path. No, it has more in mind. In fact, the Greek word is makahiara, and it means a small, short sword. something what you would call a dagger. And it is not just to whack away, but it is used to precise, to do what it is designed to do. We even see the same word used when Paul talks about the tools of the believer to fight off the wiles of the devil, that he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Then he says, which is the Word of God. Amen. So it is a small dagger. And it's so sharp in the hands of a skilled surgeon that it can go quickly, precisely, and get to the problem without causing damage elsewhere. Yes, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and it's sharp. But to what end? What is the purpose of the Word of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. I got the answer. It's right here in the Bible. The Hebrew writer gave it to us. It is designed to both pierce and to judge. Just as he proclaims, it can penetrate to the most innermost part of a person. Down where it says piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and the marrow. Its cutting ability is so cunning that it separates those things that's not normally separated, the soul or the spirit or the joints within our members. Look how he listed both the immaterial parts, which is the soul and the spirit, and he mixes them with the material parts like the flesh and the bone. This tells me or denotes that the Word of God affects the whole body, the whole man, the spiritual man, and the physical man. It can do all. Lastly, the Word of God is designed to judge. Not only does it pierce, but it is to judge. Now, this term here is not a judicial term. It's not a term that you would find in the courtroom setting, which later on in end of times, there will be that period of judgment. But this word used here is more like a discernment. And your translation might say the word discern, or to analyze, or to, and you're talking about a medical term, to diagnose the problems. The truth of God's word that it will sift through the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Life expectancy has greatly improved with the invention of the body scans like the MRIs or the CAT scans. And they allow the doctors to see what's going on inside, what it's looked like inside, what's going on there without opening one up blindly like they used to in the old days. Well, back to my open remarks. There's a high number of men succumbing to heart disease. But worse than that, there's a lot of people succumbing to the spiritual heart disease in this world. You see what the shape the world's in? It's because of the hard hearts. It's because sin-laden. It's because people have no respect for God and or His Word. For that reason, I think we have a tendency to put things off. Most men, and I am he that I am speaking, we kind of consider ourselves macho or somewhat indestructible. Right? Right, ladies? Yeah. Your husband will do some stupid things sometime, won't he? Yeah. We just think we're going to live forever. And for that reason, we have a tendency to put off going to the doctor. I'm speaking from experience now. I'm testifying that I'd just soon not go. Why? Is it because we're afraid of a bad report? Well, yeah. Everybody has that dreaded C word. It's COVID, too. Not recently, I had to go to the doctor because of my cough. And I told him it was just sinus, but no, they had to take that tube before and go up my nose. It wasn't pleasant. I do not like to be prodded and probed. Maybe you ladies don't either. So we don't go to the doctor as often as we need to. Perhaps that's why we don't go to church as often as we ought to. Maybe we think we just don't need it. We don't want to hear the bad report that if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're going to hell. We don't like to hear that stuff. We like to hear everything's going to be all right. All dogs go to heaven. Well, I'm afraid that's not the case. The same principle applies to me going to the doctor, applies in the spiritual realm. This is why we meet here Sunday after Sunday and have Wednesday nights. We do so for the chance, the opportunity that one might just come through those doors who realizes that he's sick and he needs healing. I've often said, and I still concur, that the church is the place for the sick, for we are all sinners, are we not? Amen. There's none righteous. So not only is it designed the place to worship, but it's the place to come and get healed. Verse 13 says, you can't hide from God. He's all knowing. He's all seeing. So let me ask you, not just the men, but women too. Young person, young child, how's your heart? How's your heart? Have you had a checkup lately? Well, perhaps pride has set in. Perhaps you have allowed the things of the world to build up just like plaque building up in the veins. And your heart is just telling you, well, I don't need to hear that every Sunday. That preacher just talks about the same old stuff. I don't need to hear that. I'm okay. Well, let me tell you, we all are in need of the Lord. He is our great physician. He is the incarnate word. He is the revealed truth. And so we need to allow him to have that scalpel, which is the word of the Lord. It's that little dagger. It's not meant to punish you like that 3-foot sword, but it is meant to heal you. The Lord is a gentleman, and he'll not force yourself upon you. Just like when you go to the doctor, he's not going to do anything until you allow him to. In fact, sometimes I get a little aggravated. I hope there's no doctors listening. But he says, you go there and he says, what can I do for you? Oh, I just want to come say hi. No, I'm sick. And I want to be healed. I just went into him for the little cough. I need to go in because I got some gout in my foot. And it's painful. But I done told you I'm stubborn. I'm not going. I'm not going. I just wait it out. It'll be all right. Am I hitting home anywhere, men? Any more stubborn ones out there? Well, don't put it off. There's no time to search it on the internet, the answers to life. It's right here. It's all right here. Everything you need is right there. If you're here today and perchance you might be asking, just as that rich young ruler asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, declare yourself sick. That's all it is. Admit that you're sick and in need of a healer, that you need Jesus. And beloved, I can tell you, He's ready to receive you. He's ready to heal you. And all you need to do is just let go. Let go. Come in. Zach, where you at? Won't you and your companies come on up and lead us in our hymn of invitation? But let me just close with saying this. There is a heart problem, guys. And it starts right here with you and I. We need to have a different outlook towards those outside the church. We need to start loving people without any regards, without any reservations, unless our heart becomes hardened, because we're okay. I'm not worried about them. I'm okay. But we need to be worried about them. Perhaps you're here today and you have made that decision. And you're visiting here, some of our visitors may be looking for a church home. I would offer this church to be your church home. It's a great church. Our people will love you more than anyone else. I tell you what, we are a loving church. I believe that with all my heart. All you need to do is just step out during that invitation too and come down and I'll receive you. But if more than that, if you really need, if you need to be saved, if you're near here without Jesus, guys, don't leave that way. Because you could be one of those 325 statistics. By tomorrow, you might be one of those. So don't put it off. It's something you can't delay. All you have to do is take that first step. God knows your heart. Remember, He sees all. He knows all. He knows what you need. You just got to come forth. Be man up. Man up. And step out of that aisle. Won't you come stand? And as you come, we'll be glad to receive you. Zach, would you lead us, please?